All right, let's grab our Bibles. Let's go 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Three little verses. As we continue our afternoon series on the love book. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. We're good? All right. Don't make me come down there. All right. Don't make me come down there. Actually, why are you two sitting next to each other? You get up, you sit over there. It's like school kids, these guys, man. All right. All right. And they're Greek too. Oh. I feel sorry for you, Carolyn. Oh, no. Well, she's the only Aussie, bro. All right. Now, pay attention, or I'll send you to the principal's office afterwards, all right? You go to the naughty corner. You live in the naughty corner, Ilias, all right? All right, let's try and get some preaching done, amen? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says there in verse number 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, and look at this, and what? And keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we what? Keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time together around your word. Lord, we had a wonderful day in church with our church family. And Father, we just pray that you would bless the next few minutes, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us. Lord, give us what we need to go into this world this coming week and shine for you. Help us to think on these things. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And we commit this message to you in Jesus' precious name. We pray. Amen. So we have just finished one of the great chapters in the Bible about love. Naturally, in the next chapter, we find John beginning by linking his next thought to his previous thoughts, that you can only come to God via Christ. Amen. And that if you love God, you will also love the brethren. So using this thought of loving your brethren in Christ, he shifts then to say that the way we know we love them is that we obey God. Hands up. Wrong type of church, bro. All right, yep. What's the matter? I'm not on. Now? Ooh, yeah, now's on. Okay. Now you broke my whole train of thought. I reckon you should come and preach the rest of this now. All right, so using this thought of loving your brethren in Christ, he shifts. Then to say that we know we love them as you and I, we obey the word of God. So you say to me, Pastor, what on earth are you talking about? What does obeying God have to do with loving my brother? What does obeying God have to do with loving my sister in Christ? Folks, it's got everything to do with it. If God commands me to love you, and I choose not to obey, then my problem is not just with you, my problem is with God. Because it is God who told me, who instructed me, how I ought to treat you. So when I withhold love, when I decide that I'm going to stay angry, when I decide that I'm going to stay bitter and that I'm going to stay offended, when I choose the distance and the indifference, I'm not just failing in a relationship, I'm living in disobedience. That's why obedience and love, folks, it can never be separated. Because the way I respond to God's commands will always show up in the way I treat God's people. So let me give you some points here. I was encouraging seeing you guys take notes this morning. Here's some more to take. Number one, something that you know, no new thing here. Love is not a feeling, it's a decision. Love is not a feeling, folks, it is an action. So having established that, so something I believe that you guys understand and I hope that you agree with, let me say this to you. Love has feelings. But it isn't feelings. Love has emotion. But it isn't an emotion. Love is a decision, Psalm 18:1. The psalmist declares there, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The psalmist there, he made a decision of his will to love the Lord. Love is a conscious choice on my part to choose to let God flow through me towards those around me. 1 John 4. We discussed that at length in church already. Love is an attitude that I cultivate towards those around me, and that attitude results in action, folks. Love is a doing word. That means to all the school kids in here, love is a verb. Very good. I failed English, amen. Love is a verb. Love works. Love is not something I feel when the lights are turned down low and the music is turned way up in the church and the emotion intertwines in the praise and in the worship music. And in that scenario, all I feel is this mushiness towards God and I'm overrun with emotion. Love is not that. Yet let me tell you, love has sentiment. But love isn't sentiment. It isn't me feeling sympathy or empathy towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is when I do. Love is when I move and I sacrifice something for them. John 3:16-17 that we've covered a little while ago. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And this is why the greatest illustration, the greatest proof, the greatest evidence there will ever be of genuine love is God sending. That's an action. God sent Jesus to die for us, 1 John 4. God actioned his love for us. God didn't just say, oh, I love them, but they can die and go to hell in their sin. No. He did something. He moved. He actioned his love towards us. Now, the truth is everything that I've said so far and that I've already said before in church. And I said it again, folks, because John said it again here. And let me tell you point number two, why he said it again. Point number two. You don't love God when you feel emotional towards him. You love God when you obey him. Let me say that again. You don't love God when you feel emotional toward him. You love God when you obey him. See, folks, the same old thing is here. You don't get to define what loving God is. He does. And loving him, he says, is not how you feel towards him, but how you live for him. We read it a second ago. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. Now you have to understand in the context of the New Testament here, he's not talking about keeping the Ten Commandments or the moral law or the religious law. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Here, keeping his commandment is the obedience of obeying God and his word. He says in verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we obey God. Folks, this is a critical point, especially in 21st century Australian Christianity. Because let me tell you, folks, Christianity in Australia in 2026 is all over the place. Let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 6:14. The Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Contemporary Christianity loves that verse. They love it. They love this one too. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Let me read that. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, based on verses like these, there is a very common idea today, even in some fairly good churches, that Christianity has no rules anymore. That because we are under grace, and because Jesus said to simply love God and love others, everything else is somehow optional. And the thinking goes like this: as long as I love God in my heart, whatever I choose to do must be acceptable of him. And love, believe it or not, becomes the excuse for disobedience. And grace, even worse, becomes a license to live however you want, because we are under grace. Folks, that completely misses the point of Scripture. Jesus did not replace God's commands with love. He summarized them in love. In other words, love is not a substitute for obedience. Love is the motive behind the obedience. So if my life is not lining up with God's words, I cannot hide behind, oh, I just love God. Because according to Scripture, real love for God always shows up in a life that actually obeys him. Real love for God is a testimony that they obey God. Contemporary philosophy that we spoke about makes a very subtle mistake, but one that leads to, folks, it leads to dramatic changes in the way they practice their Christianity. And every attempt at rules is shattered down with, you're a legalist. You're going to find that. You may have found that. You're a legalist. And every attempt at motivating someone to serve the Lord their God is saying, oh, you just want to give me a guilt trip. But the truth of the matter, folks, Jesus didn't say that there are only two commandments. He said all the commandments were supported on those two. Love for God is to be the primary motivation factor in our Christianity. But that doesn't mean that there aren't any rules, folks. What about being under grace? What about the whole verse that we just read about? You are not under the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. What about that? Paul is talking about the aspects of the Old Testament law that were specifically Jewish, church. The ceremonial law fulfilled in Christ. Yes, the civil laws related to a national political Israel. But there's an entire section or aspect of the Old Testament law that is neither ceremonial nor civil. It is a moral law. And let me tell you this afternoon, folks, the moral law of God is still in effect. Things like the Ten Commandments. Folks, since when did they become of none effect in your life and mine? I mean, when did they become optional? I mean, the moral law of God being like God his desire for that was in effect prior to God giving Moses the law. For example, like the punishment of Cain for murder. Why the punishment if there is no law? Because there's a moral law. There's a moral responsibility to live the way God wanted them to live. That was already in effect, my friends. Folks, and Cain knew it. He knew that. He wasn't living in ignorance. Cain knew it, and so does everyone else that has ever lived simply by understanding that we have been made in the image of our Creator God. And because we are made in the image of our Creator God, we have a responsibility to live like God, to aspire to His moral standard. The moral law was still in effect, as Paul wrote, not under the law, but under grace. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 3, we looked at it. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. What's the exhortation there, folks? Be moral. Keep the commandment, the moral law. And here's what happens when you misunderstand Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ and think that there are only two commandments. You just got to love God and your neighbor. What happens is you have lost any guide to right and wrong beyond how you personally feel about something. And we see it over and over and over again in contemporary Christianity. We have young people that call themselves Christians and they go out and they live together like they're married because of this very thing. It's okay to get in your car and go to the nightclub and get blind off your head because we're not under law, we're under grace. And the standard of these things is how I feel about them. Now I discover my own truth. You've become your own authority. And that authority depends entirely on how you feel. In essence, your heart has become your prosecutor and your defender. Do you see any problem with that, folks? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, theologically speaking, this is called antinomianism, relating to the view that Christians are released by grace from the obligation of observing some moral law, a moral way to live. Talk about license, man, far out. So then Christianity produces a life that looks little to nothing different from the world. Because that is what our heart wants, folks. And that completely violates the intent of the New Testament and the intent of your salvation to get you out of that stuff. And it is for this reason that John explicitly ties our sense of loving God to obedience to His Word, to obedience to His commandments, obedience to the moral law, obedience to the way He wants us to live. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Don't associate that with the ceremonial law or circumcision and the high priest. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about obeying the way that the Word of God says that we as Christians ought to live, the moral law. Folks, the example of that is even in the Old Testament. Think about King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God gives Saul a clear command to utterly go and destroy and wipe out and kill all of them, all the Amalekites. Don't spare anything, was the command. But Saul adjusted the command. He just tweaked it. He spared the best of the sheep, and he spared the best of the oxen, and he actually goes ahead and he kept his best mate now, King Agag, alive. And when the prophet Samuel confronts Saul, Saul didn't say, "Oops, I disobeyed. I'm in disobedience." He says the opposite in verse number 13, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." In my imagination, I can imagine the prophet Samuel going, "Really?" And then he justifies it. "Oh, the people spared. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. The people did that. And they did that just so they could sacrifice unto the Lord." In other words, what Saul was saying, "You know what? I felt this was right. I felt this was right." Sister Esther, I had all the best intentions. That's not what I meant. I actually thought, in all sincerity, Brother Andrew, that would honor God. But God's response was clear, church. Verse number 22, you know it. "To obey is better than sacrifice." Yeah. God said that. Saul thought his feelings and his intentions could replace obedience to the Word of God. And what did God say? Nope. Nope. No. And that is exactly where modern thinking leads. When love is reduced to a feeling and obedience is then pushed aside, we start doing the same thing Saul did, folks. "I know what the Bible says, but I feel like this is okay." I like this one. "God knows my heart. I know this, and I know that, and I should be doing this, and I should be doing that, and I should be going here and doing that and doing this, and I know this, and I know that I'm not, but God knows my heart, Brother Kurt." And obedience is reduced to a feeling. "And I know I should be here. I know I should give this, and I should be tithing that, and I know I should be here. But the reality is I'm not. But, you know, God, no, I still love Him. I still love Him." Well, folks, We've got it in black and white. Loving God is not proving by what I feel, it is proven by whether I obey. Because the truth is, my friends, good intentions have never replaced the clear commands of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. To obey is better than sacrifice. So here's the reality. I'm done. Here's the reality of what John is driving at. You don't get to redefine what love is. You don't get to define what loving God looks like. He did it. He's done it. What does loving God, if you truly love God, what does that look like? Obedience. 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 And you don't get to redefine what obedience looks like. If I love God, I will obey Him. And if I refuse to obey Him, no matter what I say, no matter what I feel, the Bible says that's not love. So let me end it. Let me end it. Do you love God? Now, based on this text, don't answer that based on how you feel at the moment. Don't answer it based on the song that we just sang. You know, brother, I was sitting there and we were singing that and my heart was lifted up and the Spirit of God was rejoicing in me because it was a wonderful hymn and the Spirit of God rejoices at godly music. But if I'm singing there and I'm feeling this love towards God and I go home and I'm in disobedience, that's not loving God, folks. That is not love for God, because that's what the Bible says. Do you love God? Don't answer it based on your service or an emotion. Answer that question based on the pattern of your life. Does your life in general testify to Him that you love Him? Folks, you know me. I'm not a hard man to fool. I pray for God's discernment because I'm very gullible. You tell me stuff, I will believe you. Does He believe you when you say you love Him? Because you can't pull the wool over His eyes. Answer that question based on the pattern of your life, because according to Scripture, folks, love is not proven by what you say, it is proven by what you do. So look honestly this afternoon. Is there actual obedience in your life? Is there a willingness to submit to what God has said, even when it's hard? Even when He costs you, even when He goes against what you feel. Because if there's no obedience, there is no evidence of love. And this is where it gets real. Listen, you can sing and you can serve and you can say and you can do all the right things. But if your life is not lining up with God's word, then the Bible says your love for God is not genuine. So don't redefine love. Respond to God's love. Respond to it. And if God this afternoon has put His finger on something in your life today, I implore you this morning, listen, don't ignore it. Don't excuse it. Make it right with Him. Amen? Father, we thank You for speaking to us so clearly through Your word this afternoon. Lord, we confess
I pray this on behalf of my brethren. I hope that this is a prayer on behalf of my brethren. Father, we don't want a shallow, emotional kind of love. We want a real love for God that shows up in obedience towards God. Father, search our hearts and show us where we are not willing to walk in line with what you've said. And Father, most of all, please give us the humility to admit it and the courage to change it. Help us to love you not just with our words, but with our lives. And may our obedience be the evidence that our love for you is real, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.